we will have to continue with this very important element of the mandate that the church in Africa has from the Lord. And I want to thank God for those of you who were at that conference and who took the decision that you are going to continue to champion this very, very important ministry. And particularly the co-coordinators, the persons of Professor Adiolu Adedapo and Pastor Pinto Kali and Dr. David Umunne. They are the three co-coordinators for this network. And thank God for the way you have also worked to co-opt many more people and to put up this third consultation on transformational discipleship. And because the Lord has helped us thus far and have made it possible that we have this consultation today, I want to declare this consultation open for us to hear, to discuss, and to contribute to how we can fulfill this very important aspect of the Great Commission that God has given to our continent. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Now I can go ahead to make my presentation. I'm going to share my screen and then I will speak to it. Foundations of transformational discipleship. And the essence is to restate the underlying basis or principles of transformational discipleship. We have been talking about this and been carrying it out for a long time, and I believe the time has also come for us to look deep again into what that means, because there's the danger that we might lose even the import of the discipleship, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ committed to our hands and commanded us to do. Because there are so many things that are going on, so many things that are applying on, and of course, the designation of this particular ministry or network is very, very deliberate. Because there have been so many things going on as discipleship. But the emphasis that we wanted to put into it is transformational part of it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came to start this ministry of reconciliation and bringing man back to God, in the things that he said about himself or were said about him, and as he restated in his statement in Luke chapter 4, which was derived from Isaiah chapter 61, he talked about the fact that what he has come to do will involve transforming lives, situations, and contexts and conditions that will impact the society. He talked about that, especially in verse 3 of Isaiah 61. And so that's why the emphasis is on how do we accomplish the transformational aspect of discipleship. And the presentation is going to look at what are those foundations we must build on to be able to achieve true transformational discipleship. The first layer of that foundation is that we must understand why Jesus came. Because there was a need he came to meet. And that need had is a process that people have to follow before we arrive at the solution or the objective that he had in mind. And that's that need for redemption, the need for renewal, the need for restoration, and the need for transformation. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Hello, there are some interferences. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 21, makes it clear to us why salvation was needed, redemption was needed. It says there, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So we, the law and the prophets, testify. And this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Take note, it's given through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe, which means that that is the beginning of this process of becoming disciples of Jesus. Faith in Jesus to all who believe. Then it says, because there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that is where it starts. From the need for redemption. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 8 continues to explain this to us. And what I call the kernel of the gospel of the kingdom, which is what Jesus commissioned us to go and preach. And Paul explained it this way. He said, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If there's any doubt in the mind of any of us on how people become saved, Paul brought it clearly here. And talking about this is what we preach, the word of faith which we preach. And that it has to be believing in Jesus Christ and then confessing with our mouth. Because it said that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then the next question is, what is the gospel? What is that gospel? Because it is the gospel we are to believe. And it's the gospel we are to preach. And people will believe it to be saved. Paul also made it clear for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, the gospel he preached, which you also received, which was what they received, and it was in that they were standing. And it was by it they were saved. Say, by this, by what I preached to you, which you received and which you stand in, this is what made you to be saved. Verse 3, he said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again in the third day, according to the scriptures. So if we're not talking about what constitutes the gospel, the good news that people have to hear, which we have to preach, which people have to believe, and by which they will be saved, then Paul has spent them out here. And there are three components of it, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose up again, which also corresponds with what Paul has said earlier on in Romans chapter 10. What we have to believe, that he died for our sins, he was buried, and then he rose up again. And if we believe that, and then we confess it with our mouth, and we'll be saved. And we can see how this came in. Because in John chapter 3, Jesus also brought it out again. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see here that it has to do with what Jesus has done for mankind, which is what we have to tell them, that Jesus had died in their place, and then they will have to believe that to the point that they will be able to say, oh no, I'm sorry for what we have done that led me to this. And since Jesus has died in my place, he has paid the penalty for my sin, then I accept what he has done for me. I accept him. And this is what it says, that if it happens, then we will be saved. We have eternal life. And then we now come to the Great Commission that Jesus gave to us, which we talk about today. And see what it says there in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, in the English Standard Version. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end. That is the Matthew account of the Great Commission. We know also that it is repeated in Mark's account. Mark 16, verses 16 and then 20. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Then verse 20 says, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord walked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied. So we see these two accounts of Mark Mark and Matthew. They bring out what we regard today as the Great Commission, and they have the various components of what we're supposed to do, so that this desire that Jesus will have people who will follow him, who will be like him, who will be his disciples, will result. And this is an attempt to put this, to just oppose these two passages, the Mark passage and the Mark, into all the world, and then preach the gospel. We go and preach the gospel. They make disciples of all nations, which means through preaching the gospel, we make disciples of all nations. And then all the nation includes all creation. That is another word that they use there. Then say, whoever believes, because that's the important thing, and that's where it starts. Whoever believes and is baptized, and that's what Jesus said, that those who believe, they accept, and then we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, will be saved. The emphasis here is it is not just even being baptized or hearing, but they have to believe what they hear. And then that is what will bring salvation to them. But whosoever does not believe will be condemned. Then it goes ahead in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So teaching follows, but there's also a purpose for that teaching. It says, so that they will observe all that he has commanded us. We will obey all that he has commanded us. And then he concluded by his presence being with us. So we can see, if we just oppose the two passages, it gives us a clear understanding of what the processes that need to be followed and what will be the result of it. Therefore, the Great Commission mandate, we have to restate it, we have to revisit it, we have to understand in this way. One, it talked about where to go, because that's where it starts. Go therefore. Go. It involves going. It's not something that will will happen if we are in a in one place or stationary. It involves going. And of course, this is the mission aspect of it, because one of the connotations of mission is that we are sent. And if you are sent, you have to go. It's not what you sit down in a place and expect that people will come there for you to preach to them. It involves taking steps, making effort to reach out to people. Then he said, as we go, we preach. And he told us also what to preach. Of course, we have looked at it. What is the content of the gospel? Then what are the hearers expected to do? He said, it is those who hear, if they believe it, then they are saved. And it is after they are saved, or they have believed it, then he said, we baptize them. And then we begin to teach them. And then that the teaching will not be only to pass information, but is to bring conformity. And that conformity is not with dogmas, because that's what happens today when we're talking about discipling people, is to teach them how to be like us and not to how to be like Christ. And it is not knowing so many doctrines, but it is doing them, because Jesus says that it is only those who do what they hear that are his disciples. It's not just having information, quoting it, but is it reflecting in their life, in their conduct, in their character, in their responsibility in the kingdom of God? Those are things that are very, very important. Now, we must therefore be wary of the state in which the Great Commission has found itself today. We have compartmentalized it. There are people who are talking about only missions. There are those who are talking about only church planting. Those who are talking about only evangelizing. Those who are talking about only teaching. Yeah. And of course, discipleship too has become another dogma that we talk about it, discipleship. And for some of us, discipleship is a program. And discipleship is something that we have planned, and then we are doing it, teaching people. But it is part of the Great Commission. They are interwoven. They are connected. In other words, because Paul said in Romans chapter 10, said that people cannot believe except they have heard. And they cannot be saved except they have believed. They cannot believe except they hear. And he says that they cannot hear except somebody preaches to them. And that you cannot go to preach except we are sent. So you see that it is interwoven. And the people we disciple must be people who have gone through those other processes. They have had the gospel, they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved, they are baptized, and they are now being nurtured. In fact, it is even the process of making the disciples. It's a process that starts with that going, preaching, hearing, and then being saved before we now begin to tell them this is what life in the kingdom is. And of course, you know, it is only when we believe. According to John chapter 1 verse 2, he said that when we believe, when we accept Jesus, that is when we are given the power to become children of God. In other words, we can't disciple anybody that has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a futile effort to begin to disciple somebody who has not had the seed of life planted in himself. Because that seed is what produces, or what we water that will produce the life in that person. It's not taking somebody and educating him, taking him through processes of how to be a Christian, and a good Christian or not a good Christian. And often it is the dogmas of our churches that we preach to them. It is their catechism that we preach to them, how to be good members of our church or our own denomination, or what we believe in our own denomination, the emphasis we lay in our own denomination. That's what we teach these people. So we have people who are very good members of our church or denominations, but they are not believers. They are not disciples of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know the characteristics will be, some other people will be dealing with that. And so the question then is that it involves going to people who have not had the gospel before, and then preaching, and we must know what we preach. And that's the only gospel, because Paul made it clear there's no other gospel. And Jesus emphasized it in his own statement. It is not a body of religious or theological propositions, but it is an experience, because Jesus has already settled what was the problem of man, the debt that man owed. And then he expects that we will come by faith to accept what he has done for us. And then he now gives us the power, we begin to live the life that comes from that experience. And then the other one is, whom do we baptize? Today, in some churches, we baptize anybody. In fact, baptism becomes a way of people joining our denomination. That is why if somebody is from one denomination to another, the way we admit in, especially those who lay emphasis in certain forms of baptism. So no matter how that person was baptized, then when it comes to our own, what we make us accepting is that he has been baptized in our own way, even if he's not born again. And that is another thing. So but the Bible says that it is those who believe that should be baptized. And then also others argue whether we can baptize a child or baptize a baby and so on and so forth. Even they baptize even the person who is dead, they have to baptize him so that he can have entrance to the kingdom of God. But those things are not what Jesus said. Baptism is for those people who have believed in Jesus Christ, believed in the finished work that he had done for us. And then where do we baptize? You know, some people also have debates about the form of baptism, the type of places where you baptize, and the depth of water in which you baptize. They have arguments about those ones. And which means that if people can meet their own requirements without even believing in Jesus Christ, they are saying, the person has become a good member of our church. And that's why one of the things, the foundations that we need to rediscover when we are talking about transformational discipleship. Then the third one said, teach them. Who are we to teach? It is those who believe. And what are we to teach them? Jesus specified it. And we find this in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Those tenets of the life in the kingdom, which contradicts our religious dogmas, which contradict our various postulations. Because you had this, but it is not like this. This I should be in the kingdom. In the kingdom. What it is in the kingdom. And he talked about so many things, what marriage is, what sin is, and all those kind of things. He contrasted even what praying is in the kingdom. How we relate one another. He said the way we relate one another when we are born again, when we are God's children, will be different from the way unbelievers relate with one another. All those things he taught them in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And what he said we should teach them, we should teach them to obey. And he said too, in other passages, he said that by this we know that you are my child if you obey my commands. So if our people are not obeying Jesus, it's not even a question of obeying us. They can obey us out of fear and many other things. But what is their relationship with Jesus? They must obey Jesus. Jesus is the one they are supposed to obey. And that's why our teaching will be to teach them to obey, to respect, to love, to fear God. So that whether we are there or not, their understanding of their relationship with God is what is guiding their lives. And that's what it means. But because if we're not doing that, then it means that we're only trying to patch the building that is already faulty. And that's exactly why that's the area we have to look at in our discipleship program, because it's supposed to transform lives. And if it's not transforming life, what it means that what they're trying to do is that the lives that don't have the right foundation, we are trying to patch them. but cannot patch them. It can only patch them for a while, because when the foundation is not sure, it will crack. The building will collapse. And therefore, I want to summarize these foundations that we have to put in mind in this way. One is, what does mission entail? Because, you know, when we are talking about mission is so many things today. But we see, Jesus was very, very specific. Before he gave the Great Commission, he had led the disciples, he had told them, he had sent them to go and do certain things. In Matthew chapter 10, from verse 5, he said that the time was sending them out the first time. He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep. There are many people in Israel at that time. But he sent them to the lost sheep. And the story of the lost sheep, informs us. He said that it is not the majority that are inside. It's not those who are inside. It is the single, the one that is outside, that matters to God. And that's why he said that it is when one soul repents. That's when there's celebration in heaven. Instead of the 99 that are inside that don't need any salvation. But today we focus more on the church maintenance, on maintaining what is there, the people that are already there. And not even that we are talking to them about becoming born again. We are only trying to make them to conform to our own doctrines, to be very good members of our churches. And that's why no matter what kind of discipleship we do with such people, they cannot be transformed, because they don't have that seed that is planted when they give their lives to Christ. So we have to bring mission back to its perspective, and to know where the emphasis lies. It is those people who have not had the gospel before. And even if they are inside the churches, I don't know how many of us even make it as a matter of duty to preach, to give an altar call, even in our church services. Because there are many people who are there who are not born again, who have not believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and who died in their place. They might be very good members of our churches, fulfilling all our requirements, but their names may also be number one in our register. But if they have not believed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said that their names are not in the book of life. And we'll be surprised that day, because there's no other way. And it cannot be by mistake. You say, oh, he missed my name. No. Because when a sinner repents, when he hears the gospel and repents, the Bible says that there is joy in heaven. And that one also knows too that he has moved from darkness to light. So there's no camouflaging about it. Which means that we must insist that people be born again, like Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again, no matter what your position is, even in the church. You must be born again. That's why it starts. And we must not shy away from preaching this gospel to whoever who has not had it or who has not believed it. Then the primary purpose of mission or whatever it is we call it is to make people to become followers of Jesus Christ. And see, peoples, because nation means people groups, individuals and groups of people in their distinct contexts. And Jesus said that he wants them to be his followers. As Jesus had people from different backgrounds becoming his followers, it is very instructive that the people, the 12 that he chose, they came from different backgrounds and represented different contexts. And that is what Jesus means. They will follow him, be like him. And then, where do we do missions? Of course, everywhere and all nations. Those are the words that are used. Jesus particularizes it to tribes, ethnic groups. Today, those of us in missions, we have designed so many things we call missions. So many things we call, it's not everything that is mission that involves, it means mission. Because mission is done in particular places and in particular contexts. Then, doing what? What do we do is preaching the gospel Then the gospel we talked about here, Jesus defined it, this gospel of the kingdom, and Paul has explained it to us. It is the rule of God in the lives of men. Men who have surrendered their lives to God or to through Christ, through what Jesus Christ has done. And they become the ones that Jesus now will use. He called them in that Isaiah 61, he called them the trees of righteousness, the plantings of God, who will bring transformation in the society. And then Jesus also talked about them as the light of the world. And of course, at another point, those aspects will be addressed. And then, what are the hearers expected to do? That is, they believe, and he said they should believe it. And they are the ones now will now begin to equip, to teach them to obey Jesus, to follow him, and to do all that he asked us to do. And then there are consequences of those who do not believe. He said that, of course, there's no other way out for them. And he said that even at the moment, because they didn't believe, they are condemned. And there's no excuse for that, and there's no theological explanation for that. Then he continues, then who will be saved? And this is very important. It is those who believe that will be saved. And there's no other way that somebody will be saved if he has not had the gospel that Jesus died in his place or her place. Jesus was buried. He rose up again. And then he said, we have to believe this. You have to accept it. And that is he said that they who believe it, they will be saved. But anyone who doesn't believe it cannot be saved, no matter how we color it, and no matter how we pamper such people. It's very simple. If you believe, you are saved. If you don't believe, you are condemned. Then who is to be baptized? It is those who are saved. It's not every member of the church. And remember today, like I said earlier on, we use baptism to win membership into our church. Somebody can be baptized even in the deepest part of a river. If the person is not born again, he doesn't have any part in the kingdom of God. We must emphasize that. Then who is to be taught? It is the believers too. It is those who believe that will be taught, and what are they to be taught? And I emphasize it. It is not our dogmas. It's not our doctrines. But it is what is life, the new life in Christ Jesus, the new life in the kingdom. And Jesus made them very clear. And Paul also, his own epistles, amplified them so much. Where he said that you were this before, but now as a new creature, put on this. And those are supposed to be, of course, maybe our brethren will be talking about the evidences. We emphasize on that. And then where do we find the things to be taught? I mentioned it. And what is the purpose and expected outcome of the teaching? It is the obedience. And let me round up this presentation by saying this, that we have to re-examine what we have been doing as discipleship. In fact, starting with missions, what we have been doing as missions, what we have been doing as evangelism, what we have been preaching, the messages we have been preaching. Yeah. And then, of course, we know that any person who is eloquent, you can preach and convince people. After all, Apollos was very eloquent and well-learned, and he knew so many things. He produced. He had some people who believed him. But when Paul came to Ephesus and put them to test, he discovered that those people had not believed rightly. They had not followed the right process of becoming children of God. And that is very important. We may need to revisit our theologies, our evangelical disposition, and whatever it is that we teach. And then also, we need to revisit what we call discipleship. And we have to extra, because that's what this consultation is designed to help us, to look at this thing critically and rediscover the God's habit for what he has called us to do. Otherwise, we'll be laboring in vain. And then finally, that we make a commitment that we are going to do exactly what Jesus, who came to redeem man, and to make this way. Who is the one who brought us into this relationship we are enjoying in the Lord now? And who said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, go and make other disciples. People who will come and follow me, so that all of us will go back to God. And so we have to make a commitment that we will not waste our energy doing any other thing. In fact, for some of us, we may have to dismantle the programs, the things that occupy our mind and occupy our time, because there are many things that are going on today, whether it is in the area of missions, in the area of church planting, in the area of discipleship, that do not follow the foundations and these patterns. And that is why there's a need for us to re-examine ourselves, revisit these principles, and then make sure we are doing the right thing, because time is not there. And there's still many, many work to be done. Even the need to re-evangelize the places where we evangelized before. Because the challenges we face today is that because many people don't have the right foundation, that is why even though the church is very, very large and wide, but the depth and impact of Christianity is very, very shallow. And I don't think that God is pleased with that, and we should not be also pleased with that. That's why we have to wake up and bring in a revolution in this aspect of the Great Commission. God bless you.
Thank you very much, Reverend Dr. Ezemadu. And I want to just invite the three pastors who are going to help us to just